have your Bibles, would turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1. He said, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us, Father, with your love, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. You ever notice we're in a world today where everybody's wanting to hear a new word? I don't know. Somebody come up to me the other day. They were standing there and said, I just wish I could hear a fresh word. I said, it's kind of hard to get a fresh word when it's over 2,000 years old. Hello? Now, the problem I got with some of the fresh word they're getting, it ain't got nothing to do with the original word. Amen. And you ever notice how many people keep wanting a preacher to give them a word? You get a guy start giving people a word, everybody runs up there to get a word. Brother Loran Livingston, pastor of North Carolina, solved that problem in his church. He called everybody up, said, everybody wants a word, come up. Had the usher standing up in the front with a box. He said, just reach in there and get a word. And he pulled out a fortune cookie. He said, now you got a cookie and a word. And what's in that cookie is about as good as what most preachers will give you. Hello? It's better than some. I've had some give me word that wasn't word. Of course, I've had one night was spot on. He got me out in front of a bunch of people, made sure everybody watched, put that mic right to his mouth, says, thus saith the word, thou shalt live until you die. And people shouted all over the place like they'd heard something. Truth of the matter was, there's no way he's going to miss that. I will live till I die. He can never be a false prophet. But if God showed him that, I'm an airplane. Hello? Come on, church, smile at me. We've swallowed a lot of stuff in Pentecost and hoping to get something new and something fresh. And the truth of the matter is, what we need is something old and something that's been delivered a long time, and that's to get back to what God's been trying to give us all along. Amen. Notice what the Bible said. God, who in many different times, in many different ways, that's all those words mean in the beginning. He said, God, who in many times, in many ways, through the prophets, spoke to us in times past, half in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And because of that, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Word we need to hear today. And we need the Word of Jesus Christ hidden in our heart, hidden in our life. Amen. That's one thing I think most people in the church world need to realize. This is the answer to every problem you got. We keep looking for answers all over the place. The answers are right here. It's in the Word. But we need to hear the Word. What bothers me is people in the church who have access to this book but don't read the book, but they'll read other people write about the book and believe what they say because they've never read this book to understand if they're not telling the truth or not. That's how I get phone calls about somebody watching a TV show and wanting to know why I don't preach about the first woman. I do, Eve. Hello? But they heard on TV the first woman was Lilith. And this was a good TV station, according to them. I said, you know what? My Bible tells me if I get a false word, somebody turn it off. And I said, first of all, Lilith was not the first woman. Lilith is a figment of some Jewish mythology and Babylonian mythology. But you know who Lilith really is? She is a demon spirit who takes over young girls and causes them to commit abortions and to cut themselves and to rebel against their parents. And if Lilith was made by God and God made her in his own image, and our God has bird feet and wings, because in every depiction of Lilith, she has claws and she has wings. Hello? But church, can I ask you, would it not be better if we put some of these books away And I know some of you are going to say, well, I've been in your office. You got a lot of books. Yes, sir. I love to read them. But I read this first. And if I read something in there that don't match with this, I don't read it no more. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? I have books in there I know it's not going to match this, but I read them, see what they had to say. But I already knew this. I was already founded on this, and I make this an agitate part of my life every day because this book is the answer to my problems, not what some psychiatrist wrote, not what some, you know, psychologist told me. I don't need a book on raising kids. I got a Bible that says spare the rod and spoil the child. Doesn't really say that, but it said beat the child and they shall not die. So I just understood if I whooped them all the time, they'd be right. Glory. Hello? Amen. I remember telling my son one time, the Bible said to honor your mother and father, that way your days will be long. He said, what does that mean? I said, if you don't do what I said, I'm going to kill you. Glory. He's still alive, so you understand he minded most of the time. Hello? The reality is my kids come up knowing we read the Bible. And because of that, my kids read the Bible. And that's important because we need that word in our life. And some of you under the sound of my voice need to wake up and realize your answer is not going to be in chicken soup for the soul. Hello? Y'all remember them books? They still flying around, people buying them off. Oh, that's some good stuff. This is even better. Amen. I remember when I got in the Church of God, everybody kept talking about pray through, pray through, pray through. I got down one night, I prayed from about 11 o'clock one night till daylight. I've been working 11 to 7, so staying up all night wasn't no problem. Daylight come, I'm about half dead. I got to go to school. And I ain't slept all night when I could have, but I've been up praying. So I go to school. I get out of school that afternoon. I go home. I try to rest a little bit because I got to go to work that night. And I can't rest because I've still got a problem I'm wanting to pray about. I about killed myself trying to pray through, and I could never find through. I go to church one night, and I'm sitting there, and old brother Clements walks in, sits down beside me. He said, buddy, you got a problem, don't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, sometimes you can't pray through. But you can read through. I went home, opened my Bible, just opened it up, put my finger down, started reading, and in less than 10 minutes, I found an answer. Hello? I've been trying to get through, and I was doing it without the road map. Hello? Oh, come on, church. Some of y'all missed that. See, some of the reasons y'all can't get on the right road, you got the map laying over in your seat somewhere, and you ain't looking at it. Amen. If you don't have GPS or Holy Spirit guidance, you got to take a little bit more time to read the Bible and get the map. Y'all ever heard this? Well, it doesn't matter. We're all trying to get to the same place. No matter what road we take, we're going to get to the same place. Isn't that wonderful? When you start home tonight, don't look where you're going. Just take off down the road. See if you get home. Huh? This guy told me one time we was in Colorado, and he was arguing with me over scriptures, and we were sitting there, and I was waiting on a plane to fly back, and I was going to have to fly back to Atlanta, and all I could think about was, it'd be my luck, that joker would be in a seat by me. Bad enough, I'd spend an hour sitting across from him in the airport waiting to get on the plane. I'm thinking, if I got to fly another 3 hours with this joker beside me, I'm liable to open a window. I know you can't open the window, but the thought was there. Well, one fella said he took his mom on a plane. She'd never been on a plane before. He said, you want to sit by the window? She said, no, I've already just had my hair done. We're sitting there, we're arguing about the Bible. And he looked at me, he said, son, I know you don't believe the way I do. And I'm probably never going to believe the way you do, but we're both getting to the same place. We're just in different routes. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, really, didn't get on that plane. He said, that's not mine. I said, doesn't matter. We're all trying to get to the same place. Doesn't matter what route we take, you get on that plane. See where it takes you. See if it'll get you to Atlanta. He said, I don't know if that plane's going to Atlanta. I said, then you got to have a specific route to get to a specific place, right? He froze. He looked at me. He said, now, wait a minute. I'm not going down that road. I said, yeah, y'all, you done went down it. I said, you can't get on that plane because it ain't going where you want to go. You got to get on the plane. It's going to take you where you're headed. Therefore, don't tell me you can run down any road, any religion, and any thought pattern of any God and end up in the same place I'm heading, because I know there's one way, there's one truth, there's one life, because it's in the book. Glory. And he started in again, and I said something else. And about that time, he looked at me. He said, I have an earned doctorate in metallurgy. I said, we ain't talking about metallurgy. We're talking about God. I shouldn't have done it, but y'all have heard me say this. I said, I got a doctorate in divinity. I've been all over Gatlinburg and Branson eating divinity. I know about all of it. A guy sitting about two rows down comes walking down there, and he said, fellas, could I help y'all? I have a master of divinity. I'm working on my doctorate in divinity, and it ain't got to do with candy. It has to do with the Bible. And I'm back going, thank you, God, you have sent the cavalry. This guy proceeded to unload on this dude so bad the dude got quiet, and I got to thinking I ain't had a word by him sitting by me. He finna get on another plane. And we get on the plane, and the guy walks up, and he said, would you mind reading through my paperwork here and tell me what you think about it? And I said, sir, I don't have a master's degree. He said, I don't care. You know the Bible. I want you to read through it. Tell me what you think. And I'm sitting there reading through it. In a few minutes, he walks up, and he asked the lady sitting next to me, he said, ma'am, would you mind swapping seats for a little while? I want to talk to this guy. And we sat down, and he said, I know you don't remember me, but he said, I got saved in Alexandria City when you was preaching a revival back in the 80s, and God has been moving in my life. And he said, I've been teaching in seminars, seminary, and working, trying to get my doctorate degree. And he said, I trust what you've got to say about that paper you got in your hand, because I know you are a man of God. And I looked up and said, thank you, God. You not only sent to Calvary, but somebody knew me. Glory. Amen. Church, that's the way God operates. But let me tell you something. We've got to get to that place where we get a hold of this book so much that when we run into somebody that thinks they know what they're talking about, they don't make us disbelieve what we believe, but we can convince them in what we believe, because we are listening to what God is saying today, because he speaks to us through this book. Well, God never talks to me. Open up his mouth. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. We got preachers on TV telling us all kind of stuff, and that's not always what we need to hear. They're slick. I had a guy the other day said he was preaching a sermon. It was yesterday. One of the preachers said he was preaching a sermon on truth. And said he told everybody, said, just so you'll be ready, go home, read Mark 17. Be prepared for the sermon. He got there the next Sunday. He said, how many of you read Mark 17? And every hand went up. And he said, folks, I'm glad I'm preaching on truth, because none of y'all can tell it. And they all froze. He said, there's only 16 chapters in Mark. There's no way y'all read the 17th chapter. Glory. Two things happened that day. One, he let them understand you should have looked and seen. Number two, we vote a lot of times without knowing what we're voting on. Hello? Of course, been me, I'd have got voted out. Glory. Hello, smile. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm telling you, the biggest problem we've got in the world today is we keep looking for something we don't need. We're trying to find something that's right here where we are. We're looking for something that God's already given us and said we should read. Do any of y'all have any idea what Sutter's Meal is in California? 1849, something big happened at Sutter's Mill in the creek in behind the house. It was exactly 125 yards from the back porch to the river. Mr. Sutter sold that gristmill and he sold that house, and he moved to Montana to pan for gold and died a pauper. 6 months after he sold the house, the man living in the house saw something in the river, got it out, and started the 1849 gold rush. One of the largest gold strikes in America was 125 yards out his back door, and all he could think about was, I got to find gold. And we got people in the church, oh, I just wish I could hear from God. Oh, God, give me a word. Send somebody to tell me something. It's right here. It's in your backyard. If you'll get a hold of it and put it in your heart, God will begin to bring it to life. And it'll begin to put something in you that'll change you every day of your life. Well, preacher, that's just one story. Any of you ever heard of the crown jewels of England? They were actually discovered in a diamond mine in Saudi Arabia. Dude that owned that diamond mine got mad because he said it had played out. Because it caved in, he decided he wasn't going to put the money out to open it back up. Sold it to somebody. They opened it up, and the cave-in dislodged some great diamonds that were stuck in the side of the mountain in that cave. And they became known as what we call the crown jewels of England. One of the largest diamonds ever found in the world was dug out of that mine. After that man disgustedly said, it ain't there. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to find it somewhere else. Can I tell you that's what's happened to Christians all over America? We're waiting on somebody to give us something when it's already here. God spoke to us through the prophets, and every prophet pointed to a time when one would come who would have the answer to every need, every problem, every trouble, every trial, and we're sitting here looking for an answer that's already there. We're beating our head against a wall trying to find something that's already there. If we would just open this book and begin to put the contents in our heart, there's an answer to every trial, every tribulation, every problem you have. If we'll get in this book, God will begin to open up his mouth and move in us and give us power to be overcomers in his love. Well, preacher, you're supposed to be preaching on faith, but I am. Because real faith comes by hearing this book. Ooh. Oh, I'm not preaching on faith tonight, but that's why I'm going to bring it back so I'll still be on the same subject matter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The more I apply this word to my life, the more this word gets into my heart, the more faith I begin to have in a God that can do what this book says he can do. I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle in my life. Every one of them traced back to this book, to what God has said he could do all along. In Bruton, Alabama, a young man came up to me one night and he said, preacher, I need help. They won't let me get no driver's license. They say I'm legally blind. He had Coke bottle glasses. I ain't playing with you folks. It looked like they took the bottom off Coke bottles and put them in some frames and stuck them on that kid's face. And we began to pray for him. Toward the middle of the week, he come walking in. He didn't have his glasses on. His mama said, I come in this afternoon, he was sitting at the table reading without his glasses. A few months later, he had driver's license because he had took the test and passed his driver's test because he carried a thing from a doctor who said he had 20/20 vision. And the doctor still says, I don't know how your vision got back to where it is. All I know is it's okay. And he went and got his license, and he's still driving cars right now. He's still seeing without glasses, and he's now in his 50s. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm in my 50s. I need a little help. Now that I'm in my 60s, I need it all time. Glory. I might say, well, pray for yourself. I do. I'm just glad I got what I got. Glory. Hello? That's another rabbit I could chase, but I will throw this in. Just because it doesn't happen to me don't mean God can't do it. Come on, church. Back in 1991, I blew this knee apart. I spent 6 months. I couldn't do nothing. In 1991, I was an evangelist because I couldn't do nothing. I couldn't make nothing. And I'm getting desperate. Finally, I got to where I could start preaching revivals, and I still had a demobilizer I had to put on my leg because I couldn't walk without crutches, because I couldn't put a lot of pressure on the leg even after 6 months. And I'm preaching revival. I got that demobilizer on my leg, and I'm preaching. And this lady come up to me, and she said, "Don't you feel like a hypocrite talking about God can heal? And you up there in that thing," said, "I believe we're going to pray, and that thing's just going to come off." I said, "Okay, sister, pray." She started praying, and by that time she reached down and undone stuff. I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you pray. If it comes off on its own, we'll know it's God." Hello? She said, "You mean if I take it off, you won't try to walk without it?" I said, "Ma'am, I can walk without it." The doctor said he didn't suggest I do it because if my knee bends, I could blow everything up, that he took 6 months to get where we are. And I said, "Don't know about you, but I ain't starting all over. So let's just wait till God does it." Come on, church. She got mad at me and said, "You don't have no faith." I said, "I got more than you. You don't believe God can take the thing off my leg. I believe he can eventually heal it." Come on, church. If I die tomorrow, it doesn't mean God can't heal. It doesn't mean God can't do things if he takes an ocean, because whatever happens in my life does not change this book. And here's the problem we got in this world. We've got a book that was written by a man that said, "The Bible in light of your redemption." That is a lie out of the pit of hell. This Bible can never be talk to according to what happens in my life. I have to try to line my life up with what happens in this book. And if something happens, it doesn't make it there. It doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It doesn't mean I've done something wrong. Come on, church. I've had people say, "Somebody's sick." Well, you're sick because you did something wrong. They might be sick because they were doing something right. And God told the devil, "Take your best shot." That's what he did to Job. Well, now, who would make a statement like that? Somebody don't ever read this book. Listen, church. Y'all heard me make this statement. I'm going to make it again tonight. I've met two kind of people in my years as an evangelist and a preacher. 40-something years of ministry, and I've run into two people in the church world that are very, very large in numbers. Number one is a person that prays all the time, never reads the book. They getting all kind of revelations. Huh? But none of them match up with this. But yet they'll tell you right quick, God spoke to them. But if God speaks to them, says anything contrary to what's in this book, it was not God. But if they never read this book, they ain't never going to know if it's real or not. Then I tell you somebody else is crazier than them. If somebody reads this book all the time, never prays. They will start finding stuff in here God never put in here because they can't understand what's being said. "Well, you can't prove that." Oh, yes, I can. Paul told the church at Corinth, the problem with most of them were, you are blinded by the God, small g, of this world. And because of that, you cannot comprehend what this book is saying. Hello? What are you talking about? If there's not an anointing to enlighten this book through prayer, you will never understand what's really being said. Come on, church. You'll be running around saying stuff like, "Once you saved, you always saved." Because it said something over here, and I go 10 chapters over and find something else, put them together, and I can make it work. Well, if that be the case, everybody needs to go hang themselves. Because the Bible said Judas hanged himself by the neck till he was dead. Couple chapters later said, "Go thou and do likewise." Hadn't done anything different. Some of these people won't try to move scripture around to make them say the same thing. That's why Jesus said line upon line, precept upon precept, so that you don't take it out of context, but you understand what's being said in the book. Come on, church. When you do that, you understand what Judas did was wrong, and you don't ever want to do it. But we've got to get to that place where this word speaks to us. And I know I'm preaching a little long tonight, but I've been riding thinking about this all day. You get in trouble when I have a lot of time to think. Lord. But let me ask you something, church. What do you think God would say to you through this book if you just sat down and read it. First of all, I think God would say to you, I know who you are. Isn't that awesome? 7.5 billion people in this world, but God knows me. Hello?
Well, how do you know he knows you?
Isaiah said, I have graven your name on the very palm of my hand. And your cries, your prayers are continually before me. You know what he started that off with? He said, will I ever forget you? No, I won't forget you. Your mother may forget you, but I will never forget you. You know why? Because when I came to know Jesus Christ and I began to hide that book in my heart, the one thing I understand, God knows who I am. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. If God knows who I am, man, that gives me an elevation. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but if you ever been walking down the street and you see somebody you know is somebody and they go, hey, and call you by name, whoo, there is something in you just kind of explodes. Come on, church. Because they know me. I had a fellow one time, I was talking to him. We were at an evangelist conference and Perry Stone was speaking. And he said, boy, I'd like to get to meet him. I said, well, come with me. I'll introduce you. He said, yeah, like you know him. I said, well, we ain't buddy-buddy, but we acquaintances. And I'll take you up there and I'll introduce you to him. He said, you just a name dropper. I said, yeah. I said, tell you what, I'm not even going to go with you. You go up there. When you get up there beside him, turn around, point at me and ask him if he knows me. He got up close to where Perry was. He walked up to him. He said, hey, do you know that guy in the back? And I was standing in the back. I had a half of a dollar bill in my hand. I was just standing there holding it. By that time, Perry reached his back pocket, pulled his billfold out, got a half a dollar bill, and he held it up. And the guy said, what's that? He said, oh, he said, it's just a little covenant he and I have with each other. He said, so you know him? He said, oh, yeah, I slept in his house. The guy come back and said, I thought you was joking. But he was at my house, and we got together, and we decided we'd tear a dollar bill in half, and if we'd seen the half a dollar bill, we'd pray for the other. Hello? Of course, I got the side in case I need a dollar bill. I got the part I could turn and get me another dollar. Come on, church. He figured that out and said, you're a dog, Strip. He knows I wasn't going to do it. I kept it till I lost that billfold. It was in the billfold. Amen. But you know what, church, the reality was, it was a covenant we made. That didn't make me no better person, but it did make me feel good that that guy had to realize he knew me. Amen. Amen. Hey, you know, a couple of years ago at Warrior Fest, some of the guys was walking back through there, and Brad, some of the teenage boys, and they saw him sitting at the coffee shop. They sat down, and they said something to him. He said, come on in, sit down. And they looked at him and said, he's just normal. I said, well, what was you expecting? Brad looked up and said, you know Ken Stroop? He said, why? He said, he's my father-in-law. He said, tell him he needs to get saved. Brad said, what does that mean? I said, he knows me. That's just a preacher's way of letting you know he knows somebody. Amen. Glory. But the church, listen, if God knows who I am, that means that he understands who I am, but he also knows how I feel.
Nobody knows how I feel.
He does.
Well, preacher, I'm not sure about that. You ever noticed in the stories, if you read this book, it'll help you find out things if you just think about it. There's a donkey tied up in a corner, ain't never been rode, and he looked at the disciples, said, go over to that crossroads at the house over in the next town. There's a donkey that's never been ridden. He's tied up at that crossroads. Go get him. You know, what's that got to do with your sermon? If he knew everything about that donkey and knew all about where it was, how it got there, it had never been rode, then he knows everything about you, about what's going on in your life right now, about what's happening. And if he can be mindful of a donkey, he is mindful of us. I hear the word of God saying, who am I, God, that thou art mindful of me? He sits around and ponders my problems just like I do. And the difference is he's got answers I can't come up with, because God knows who I am. He also knows how I'm feeling, and he knows how I'm getting along, because he knows more about me than I know about me. That's why it's important I learn to pray in the Spirit and let God move through me, because there are times I don't know what's going to happen down the road, but He does. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but He does. I don't know what I really need in my life sometime, but He does. And if I get lost in the Spirit, my Bible said He'll make prayer of intercession with utterings I cannot utter, and that I found in this book. Could you say amen? He knows who I am. He knows how I'm feeling. If I read this book, I understand that God knows what I'm capable of doing for Him. I said, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" To them that He called, He qualified. Nobody's ever been called to do something they can't do. "Well, I don't know about that, preacher. I know people been called to preach, couldn't preach when it started. I'm sure everybody I ever heard preach their first sermon, they just knocked the walls out of the building. And one guy told me, said, "My first sermon, I preached an hour." I said, "Boy, I'm glad I wasn't there." Glory. He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I only went 4.5 minutes, an 8-minute altar call, and I still blew it." Glory. See, I can tell you, I know there are preachers that are called to preach, that are really called to preach, that could not preach when they started. I are one. I don't know that I'm that good a preacher now, but I'm a lot better than I was 42 years ago. I mean, it was so bad 42 years ago that one guy took me under his wing and said, "I can help you if you'll come work for me." Glory. Y'all better thank God I went to work for him. Because the first thing he taught me was how to understand a sermon. He said, "If you've been drilling for a while and you ain't hit nothing, stop boring." But he helped me. The first revival I ever run, I had a guy come to me later and said, "You know, I never thought you'd ever make it." He said, "Of the whole bunch that was there, I figured you'd be the one that just drop out and quit." Glory. I am the only one still preaching. One of them died, the reason why he's not preaching, but I'm the only one in four still in the pulpit preaching the gospel, because God called me and God qualified me. But I'm going to tell you what made me become qualified. He put a burning desire in my heart to know this book and to do what He called me to do. And the hunger for Him and this word is what created in me the ability to become who I am now. I read and I studied and I dug, because I realized if I'm going to give out, I've got to have something inside to do it with. And I can't do it if I don't put it in. It ain't coming out. And therefore, I spent nights reading. I've got books back there. I got a set of books by Alexander McLaren. I've read every one of them. It's not like these big, thick books. I read all the way through them. I don't remember everything's in there, but sometimes I'll be preaching and suddenly, boom, it'll be like somebody dropped a file in my head and I'll start quoting something out of one of them sermons. But I could have never done that if I hadn't read them. And one guy told me, said, "Well, wasn't that stupid?" Well, it wasn't to me. Because every once in a while I'd lay the book down and shout. Them some good preaching. Of course, he's Baptist. But he believed in the Holy Ghost, because he preached some of the best sermons on the Holy Ghost I ever read. Glory. But I only know God knows who I am. He knows how I'm feeling. He knows what I can do. But most of all, if I read this book, I understand something even more important than all I've said to you. I understand if I read this book and I let God speak to me, that God loves me. Unconditionally. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody in the world could realize that? God loved me when I didn't love me. Loved me so much that while I was yet a sinner, He died for me to give me a peace that passed all understanding, to give me a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. If February, I passed my 42nd birthday. February 3rd, 1974, I stumbled into a church and I found that love. And I began to dig in that book and read, and I began to realize how much he really did love me. I didn't have to change who I was for him to love me, but because he loved me, I changed. My tongue said, oh, you got too much legalism in the church. I don't call it legalism. I love him so much that whatever he wants me to do, I'll fall in line and do it. I didn't mind my mom and dad because I was scared of them. But I loved them enough, I didn't want to hurt them, so I did what they asked. Listen, I smoked cigarettes in high school. I'm not proud of that, but I did it. But to this day, I love raw potatoes because I kept raw potatoes in my car. Because when I go home, I would stop down the road, peel a raw potato, eat on the way home, take the smell of that cigarette off my breath so my mama wouldn't catch me smoking. Because I knew they didn't want me smoking because all my brothers did, and it just blew their mind that they couldn't find somebody in the family who wouldn't smoke. And I had them convinced until I was out of high school they never saw a cigarette in my mouth. Pipe once. You go in my office, you'll find a pipe laying over on one of those things. It belonged to my granddad, and I was smoking it one day, and my dad walked down the yard and caught me. There's a place in the end broke where I bit it when he hit me. And I kept it to remember that day by. But it was also my granddad's, and it was just something I kept of his. I'd have never smoked it since that day. My dad backhanded me, and I bit that thing. But I saw such disappointment in his face, and I loved him so much that I would never let him see me do that until after I got out of high school, and one day I accidentally took a cigarette from somebody that offered it to me before I thought. My dad said, so you smoke. My dad told me one day, you can't live here anymore. I can't watch you kill yourself. And I realized how much I'd hurt my mom and dad because of my love for them. I wanted to change everything I was. It wasn't because they beat me or threw me out or wanted to kill me. It was because they loved me so much they could not watch what I was doing to myself, and I loved them so much that didn't mean anything to me anymore. And it took me 3 days to find a way to change, and I found it in an altar of a church. When I got saved, I made up my mind. I love my family and myself enough that none of that means anything to me. And as I began to read this book, I began to find things in my life that I knew God did not want in my life, and I took them out, not because he demanded me do it, but because he loved me. And because I love him, I wanted that out of my life. And I wanted to have that relationship that could not be marred by the things I needed to get rid of. I know some of you sitting there going, well, y'all be preaching that to somebody else. No. God put this in my heart for the service tonight on the way to Tennessee today, and I've been thinking on it and working on it ever since I left this building. I walked out of this building this morning, got in the car to leave. And this has been on my heart because God knows who's here. And there's somebody under the sound of my voice you need to understand. God knows who you are, and he knows how you feel. He also knows what you're capable of if you ever really turn your life over to him. But more than anything else, he loves you just like you are. And all he's asking you to do is love him. And if you will love him, he'll take care of everything in your life. Stand with me all over the house. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit. God, I believe you tonight that you could touch this house with your anointing and change lives. Father, I believe you to touch your people tonight. Minister to them with your grace. Amen. God, let them know tonight that you do know who they are. Let them know you know how they feel.